Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, the room was small, but it was significant. It had a history to it. Big things happened in this place. And more importantly, big things happened from this place. When I was on my pilgrimage in the Holy Land last February, we visited the upper room in Jerusalem. Now, of course, there's no proof that this particular room was the one that Jesus and his disciples used, but it is the traditionally accepted spot. When we were going there, the first thing that I noticed was that it was really hard to find. Unless you were someone like Ezra, our guide, who knew where it was, you could easily miss it. Once we found the building, we had to look for the entrance. There was a flight of stairs outside that led us to the upper room. And I'm guessing the room was maybe 100 feet by 60 feet. It could probably hold around 100 people or so. And when Ezra talked to us about the room, he said that this is both where Jesus and the disciples met for their last night together, and where the events from Pentecost in Acts 2 happened. Well, over these last few weeks, we've been hearing stories about Jesus and his disciples in that room for their last night together. We've heard about the things he said and predicted to them. And now, on this Pentecost Sunday, we hear about this room again. The famous reading from Acts 2 begins this way. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Now that verse doesn't say what that one place is, so we need to back up to the previous chapter, Acts 1. Last week, we heard the start of that chapter with the ascension of Jesus. Immediately after the ascension, the disciples left the Mount of Olives and went back to Jerusalem. Then, quote, when they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. And tradition says that this is the same upper room they had been in with Jesus. So this room matters to them. They have memories connected to this place. Even though Jesus isn't physically there with them, they stayed there to remember what he said and did. And then the text continues on, giving us the name of the remaining 11 disciples. Remember, by this time Judas had already hanged himself. And then it says, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Peter then addresses the crowd gathered there, which Acts 1:15 says was 120 people. And he tells them they need to select someone from their group who will replace Judas as one of the 12. And the lot falls to Matthias. Now, why do I say all of this about Acts 1? Because this is what the church looked like right after Jesus' ascension. They were a small group. They did what he told them to do. They went back to Jerusalem and they waited to receive what he had promised. Plus, they gathered together in a familiar place, in a room that could hold around 120 people. They devoted themselves to prayer, and they took care of the business side of things, like seeing who would take Judas's place. And really, that sounds like the life of a small church, like St. Paul. Our numbers aren't very big. We meet together in a place that has special history and meaning for us, a place that can hold a little over 100 people, And Jesus isn't physically in our midst, but we still gather together and remember what he said. We pray together, and we take care of the business side of things together. Or at least that's what we used to do. At least that's what the early disciples used to do. But it's not that way anymore. Right now, some congregations are starting to gather in person with all of their safety protocols in place. Some are even meeting that way today. But as I mentioned to you in a recent letter, your council and I have decided that we won't even think about getting back together in person until all of the restrictions on mass gatherings of any size have been lifted. Then we'll reevaluate things and figure out the next steps. A main reason we made this decision, aside from just trying to keep everybody safe, is because we understand that the church is not the building. The church is the people. We do not have to be physically gathered together in the same space to be the church. We are still the church even when we are out of our building. Or I could say we are still the church especially when we are out of our building. And this reading from Pentecost in Acts 2 makes that really clear. Right, prior to this pandemic, we were used to being a small group gathered in our familiar space. Like the upper room in Jerusalem, the physical building of St. Paul is a little bit out of the way. We aren't on a major road. And so like Ezra, you kind of have to know where it is to find it. And you have to look for the main entrance. Right? It's not those big red doors on Dogleg Road anymore. It's the doors by the parking lot. And plus, this place has special history and meaning for us. St. Paul has been around for 204 years now. It has a lot of memories. There have been plenty of people who have gathered here in the name of Jesus. For many generations, people have remembered what he has said. They have prayed. And they have made decisions about who should do what. But like with that Pentecost moment for those early disciples, we can't do that anymore. Our life together has changed. Now, oh yes, there will come a day when we will all gather together again at 7700 Dogleg Road. And it will be wonderful to see each other again. But if this pandemic has taught us anything, it has taught us that the church is not the building, or only what takes place there. When the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples in the upper room, it forced them out of the room. They went out to the people in Jerusalem and began proclaiming the gospel. And they did so in a way that made sense to others. Now, a quick word about that last part, about proclaiming the gospel in a way that makes sense. The miracle of Pentecost isn't just a miracle of speaking. It's not like the disciples were suddenly downloaded with a bunch of world dialects. Many paintings show the disciples with this little flame of fire on top of their heads, as if those flames were like the downloading arrow in your web browser. No, the miracle of Pentecost is also a miracle of hearing. The people were amazed that the disciples were speaking in a way that made sense to them. So the tongue of fire, therefore, is not about a flame on the top of their heads. It's more about how their tongues were set on fire. They were empowered to talk about Jesus in a way that people could understand. For example, recently we got Rose a new bike because she just keeps growing. And I tried to put the bike together with the instructions that came with it, but they didn't make any sense to me. Even though they were written in English, I still didn't get it. And so I did what many people do. I turned to YouTube. I found a video of someone building the exact same bike, and I did what he did. And then it made sense. Then I could say, "Now you're speaking my language." Even though the written instructions were in English, the guy on the video helped it to make sense to me. That's what's going on with Pentecost. When someone hears the gospel in a way that makes sense to them, that's the Holy Spirit at work. So when the Spirit came upon those disciples in the upper room, they were sent out to share the gospel with others. And it spread because people could understand it. The good news of Jesus was not contained in that one room anymore. The Spirit propelled them out into the world. This was the life of the church now. And it was amazing. And in the same way, the good news we share is not bound by the walls of our familiar place either. Instead, the Spirit has propelled us to be the church in the world too, telling others about Jesus in a way that makes sense to them. And one of the amazing things about all this is the variety of languages that the Spirit gives. Or to change the metaphors, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, as we heard in 1 Corinthians 12. The way that you have been empowered to share the good news can be different than how someone else can do it. Right? Maybe, for example, you're good with words. Or maybe you're a role model in faith to someone. Maybe you're good at calling people away from bad choices. Maybe you teach others. Maybe you like serving behind the scenes. Maybe you're good with big groups. Maybe you're better one-on-one. Maybe you're a musician. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you're a good leader. Whatever gifts you have, the Spirit has given those gifts to you. And it's okay that you're not skilled in every area. That's why we do this together. No one person is the church. All of us are the church together. And each of us, all of us, can tell others about Jesus. And so when we do get back together again at our building, let us remember that the church is not about that place. The church is the people of God, empowered by the Spirit, to share the good news of Jesus with the world. Let me say that again. The church is the people of God, empowered by the Spirit, to share the good news of Jesus with the world. In other words, we are the church. The Spirit moved in the church back in Jerusalem all those years ago. And the Spirit continues to move in us today. So that means, like the upper room, our building is small, but it is significant. It has a history to it. Big things have happened in this place. And more importantly, big things are happening from this place. And so whether it's back in Jerusalem or here in Dayton, the Spirit is at work in the church. Thanks be to God. in the name of the one we proclaim by that Spirit, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.